welcome. Thank you for joining us at Brookside Baptist Church and our online service. Wherever you are in the world today, we are hoping and praying that God would use this time to speak to you, that He would bring you comfort and peace. Our goal at Brookside is always to explore life together, to grow in our relationship with God and understand more of His character. Once again, we find ourselves in a time of public health orders where we're not allowed to meet face-to-face. But we are excited because you might have heard the government has released a roadmap. So hopefully in the next week you'll receive an email from the church in regards to what our future looks like, who will be able to attend church, and things of that nature. Until then, we're going to be online, so please make sure you hang around and join with us. So we're going to start our service today with a song from Emu Music called Who Is Like You, followed by Colin and his Brook Kids Talk. So kids, gather around, spend some time listening to this song and to Colin. So I'm going to hand it over to the music team.
Jesus, Jesus, committed to give us freedom, Jesus.
G'day, I'm Colin. I've just been doing some drawing here because I'm thinking of a word and I've drawn some hints for the word and I wonder if you can guess what the word is. I'll give you a couple of hints first. The word is a food and it's a bit of a treat, this food, and you keep it in the freezer. No guesses till you see my pictures. All right, here we go. Now that is the first part of the word. That's an eye, yes. And this is the second part. This is a guy I drew and he's screaming. So that's a scream. So it's ice cream. That's the word, ice cream, yes. Ice cream, you scream, everybody scream. Right. Okay. I'd like some ice cream. Not now. All right, I've got another one here. Let me show you. That's another picture I drew. It's a picture of a dog, right? And the dog's not happy. It's a bit angry, and it's saying grrr. And the second... Oh, haven't drawn the second part. Need my pen. All right, the second part, it's a number. And it's not number 5, and it's not number 6, and it's not number 7. It is number 8. All right, so the word is grr, 8. Grr, 8. Great. Grr. Great. That's the word. Yes, you got it. You might like to make up some puzzles like this as well. But, you know, we say a lot of things are great, don't we? We say, that dinner. It was great. Or maybe we say, you might have heard someone say, oh, what a great cup of tea. What else is great? Oh, a game. Yes, yes, what a great game. Or, that's very nice. You've cleaned up your room. Great job. We use great a lot, don't we? And we use great to talk about God. Let's have a look at God's word, the Bible, and Psalm 145, verse 3. This is what it says. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. God is so great. His greatness is unsearchable. It means no one can see the end of God's greatness. No one can know God's greatness completely. God is so great. And King David, who wrote this psalm, it's like a song, he goes on to say, I could sing and think about and talk about God's greatness forever and ever because God's greatness is a forever and ever greatness. Now, all God is and all God does and all God says is great. And you know, the Bible says the Word of God is living and active because God is alive, His Word is alive. God speaks to us today through His Word. And that means when we're worried or scared or we're not sure what to do or where to go, what to do next, God speaks through His Word. His Word is alive because God is alive. All right, I want to sing a song about how great God is, and it's got a countdown. So I wonder if you know it. It's called 10-9-8, God is Great. Maybe you know it. All right, I'm going to do a countdown, then we'll start the song. Ready? 10-9-8-7-6-5-4-3-2-1. Blast off! Here we go. 10, 9, 8. God is great. clap, 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 clap. 7, 6, 5, God's alive. There's a clap. It's hard to play guitar and clap. That's in there. 4, 3, 2, 1. He's the king of everyone because God's the mighty, mighty Lord of all. Again, 10, 9, 8. 10, 9, 8. God is great. Come on. Clap, 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 clap. Yeah. 7, 6, 5. God's alive. Clap, 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 clap. Yeah. 4, 3, 2, 1. He's the king of everyone because God's the mighty, mighty Lord of all. Here's the echo. Ready? I'll do it first. We go. 10, 10, 9, 9, 8, 8, 7, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Blast off! Oh, let's start again, Ray. 1, 2, 3, go. 10, 9, 8. God is great. Clap, 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 clap. 7, 6, 5, God's alive, go! No, 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 quick! 4, 3, 2, 1, he's the king of everyone. God's the mighty, mighty Lord of all. Ready for the echo, last time it's loud. 10, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, 2, 1, 0, blast off. Whoa, God is great. All right, I think we should pray to our great God now. And I'm going to pray and I'll close my eyes to pray. And you might like to close your eyes too to help you think about what we're saying to God. All right, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are great. We praise you. We want to think about you, think about your greatness, and talk about your greatness, and sing about your greatness. We want to remember that your greatness is a forever and ever greatness. Dear Lord, be with those who are hurting and sad and who don't know what is going on. Help them to see you and to know you in your Son, Jesus, and to remember that you are great and you are good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Colin. Kids, hopefully you were able to get something from what Colin had to share today. And mums and dads, I hope you too were able to glean a great lesson there. We're going to continue our service with a time of prayer. So I'm going to invite Jeremiah to come and lead us all in prayer. Thanks, Jeremiah.
Good morning, and welcome back to the online service again. Thank you, Daryl. So I'll lead us into the prayer and hope we can have luck with the computer. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and myself personally, and I'm sure a lot of us with thanks in our heart. We thank you for our leadership team at this church, for Daryl and everyone who's helping him, the AST, the PST. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us, and we thank you for a little bits of freedom we've had being able to meet last week as a church body, being able to socialise again and see our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the time of fellowship we had at the picnic, Lord, and being able to see each other and encourage each other. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done and provided for us. We thank you for everything that you will do. I know we come to you, Lord, a lot of the time with requests and what we desire in our prayers, Lord, but you know what is best for us and you know what to grant us when we pray to you, and we thank you for that, Lord. I'll leave that up to you, Lord. You know all what we need. I just want to come before you today with thankfulness that has been heavy on my heart lately, Lord, just to be thankful for everything you have done for us, thankful for everything you have and will do for us, Lord. And I'll ask you just to be with Daryl as he's leading us in your word. And I can't wait till we can all be back together again. And thank you for the opportunities. It looks like it will be sooner rather than later that will happen. In your name we pray this prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremiah. So we are about to prepare for a time where we're going to explore God's word. But before we do that, let me invite Cheryl to come and do the Bible reading. So Cheryl, I'll hand it over to you.
Thanks, Daryl. Good morning, everyone. As Daryl said, my name is Cheryl, and I'll be doing the Bible reading this morning. So we're reading from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 18. I'm reading from the New International Version, and this passage is headed, A Warning Against Idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were here with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, labouring and toiling, so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you, Daryl.
So this week I was preparing for this message, and as I was doing it, I caught on to Paul's final phrase there, that this was his distinguishing mark. And I started thinking about letter writing. I must admit, letter writing is an art, and at times it's an art form that is lost on me. Like, I know the rules for a formal letter. I've written a few references and the like in my time for different people. I know in a formal letter, you know, you start off with your information on the top of the letter and include the date and what needs to go in the proper body of the text. I know the things that I should say and how to say them. I know how to finish it off. But when it comes to writing letters to friends, I struggle. Actually, I don't think I've ever written a letter to a friend. I remember in primary school, I had a pen pal, but that didn't last more than, I think, two letters, and both of them were from him. So this led me to a question, man. If we're thinking about letters and letters to friends, what does it look like? So I did what I normally do when I can't find the answers. I went looking and I discovered something. Writing a letter to a friend or a loved one is super hard. Did you know there are all these rules that you're meant to follow? I mean, I could work out the first one. You start with pleasantries. You know that, dear so-and-so, or greetings. But did you know after that you're meant to spend 3 to 4 paragraphs explaining and talking about the reason for your letter? 3 to 4 paragraphs where you share the holiday you've just been on and the great memories you had or the latest book you read. After these 3 to 4 paragraphs, you're to turn the discussion to what your friend has been doing. And you're to ask them questions, leading questions, questions that will encourage and motivate them to write back. My friends, letter writing is a whole process. It's more than just sharing information. In fact, one writer said, when we write a letter, there is a purpose for everything we put down. Of these things, of these purposes, I was ignorant. Maybe it's just because all of my communication now is in an electronic format. My communication tools look like emails with fax or short messages, known as SMS or texts. Perhaps it's a male thing. Perhaps it's just a Daryl thing. But letter writing is not something that I use very often. As I was thinking about letter writing, I was reminded by what Jim said last week. Part of his job is to get people that he cares for to write great letters of support, to encourage those who are being the ones to support them. And I've concluded that I'm going to have to email Jim and say, hey, how do I write these letters? Maybe I can ask him for some tips. While I don't understand letter writing, I do understand Paul's use and reliance on the art of writing. I mean, it's not like Paul could simply jump on the phone or send a quick email. But I found it interesting that Paul, way back then, observed those rules that I was just talking about in this letter, a personal letter. It shouldn't be a surprise to me, but it was. After all, we talked about this in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul considered these people to be his family. He referred to them as his brothers and sisters and used imagery of fatherhood. And Paul's letter is full of deep concern, the sort of letter that you would find in for someone who you have concern for. In this letter, Paul deals with persecution, false teaching, and as we have just heard, Paul ends with a warning for us to look out for, and that's idleness. To me, I look at that, and Paul even includes an invitation to write back. Let us know who's not listening. But as I looked at the letter, it seems to end very abruptly. In my research, I couldn't see anywhere that said, hey, when you're writing a letter to someone you care for, include a warning at the end. Doesn't seem to be the usual pattern. So why does Paul finish this letter with this warning? Why would he do that at an end of a letter dealing with incredibly powerful issues? I mean, if I think about myself for a moment, and maybe it's the same for you, in a conversation, the things that I'm going to say first are the more important things, the essential things. I know Barbara, when she gives me a list of things that I need to do, the most important ones are going to be the first, maybe the second thing. It's strange, isn't it, that Paul ends his letter with a warning, something that is incredibly important. I think Paul finishes with this warning because of several issues of concern that he has, that they need to be handled. And I think Paul wanted it to be in their minds as they finish reading this letter, the last thing that they pondered as they left, this warning of idleness. As I said last week, this letter here contains three significant issues for a church at any time in history can face. Persecution for their faith, false teachings and its effect, and now the issue that Paul is warning the church about, idleness. You might be sitting there going, what does idleness look like today? For me, I think idleness looks like religious consumerism. Those who go to church simply to take in all that they can without caring for or being part of a church community. Today, I think idleness looks like those who would rather be disruptive to the community than dedicated and helping build it up. Listen again to verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. They're pretty harsh words, aren't they? Do not associate. Stay away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. So why? Why not associate with lazy people? Why should we stay away from them? Because Paul is worried that things will rub off onto others. It's like this. If you hang around people who like to complain a lot, you naturally find yourself falling into that habit as well, and you start to be a person who complains. Or maybe you sit in an echo chamber and hear the same voice over and over again and start to think, well, that's the way it has to be. A great example of this is racism. I'm sure we've all seen those photos of two little kids of different colours or race or ethnicities playing together. And usually there'll be a caption underneath saying, you know, children aren't born racist. Instead, they're taught to be that way. When we hang around lazy people, we're taught the same. We glean the same. It starts to change us. In Thessalonica, the church was turning into a welfare center for the lazy. The people there were just consuming and not helping or giving back. Paul tells us to not allow them to use us and take from everyone else while they do nothing. Don't be lazy or idle. The opposite of those things is be involved and be invested. For me, if we're more involved and more invested, this leads to incredible benefits. The Department of Health in Australia wrote this. It was about participating in different things. They wrote, "This participation can have many benefits. Whether you want to be part of a specific group, help others achieve something, or be an active spectator, there are many ways to get involved. Yes, there can be some challenges in being part of a community and being part of communal activities. However, if we allow ourselves to experience these new things, they can take our mind off issues that we're dealing with elsewhere." They can enrich our lives. They can help put things in perspective for us. Getting involved in community activities can help us build trust and trusting relationships with each other. Being part of community makes you feel safe and accepted. Being invested and involved helps us feel connected with like-minded people. Many people do enjoy being part of an activity, right? It's something that we use to improve our social skills and social life. It helps us feel connected. But getting involved, while it can make you feel connected, and while it does give us a sense of purpose, it builds in us something else. It builds in us a spirit that lifts others up. If we feel connected, we feel a sense of purpose. If we serve each other, we feel that sense of purpose. If we feel that sense of purpose, then we feel connected. That's why we as a church, we ask for your help for things to happen. From music, when we are allowed to sing again, to Brook Kids, volunteers, those who serve morning tea, volunteers, part of our community, involved and invested, the people who lead prayer and do Bible reading, again, involved and invested. They do it to help others. Being involved in a community, not being idle, is a two-way street. It helps our community function, and it helps us who are serving feel connected into something bigger than ourselves. Again, man, this intersects with that lockdown fatigue feeling that we've been talking about. Let me ask you something. If you were able to come and have lunch with us last week at the park, didn't you feel more connected when you chose to be involved, when you invested? You felt it, didn't you? I know some of you could have stayed home, not been a part of it. You could have been idle. Not that I'm saying that those who weren't there were being idle. I know some used the opportunity to see family members or get away for the weekend or other commitments. But for those who were there, invested in that time, they felt absolutely part of something bigger. Listen to a few comments I got this last week. I've tweaked them a little bit to hopefully bring out and retain their main points. I had one person write this. I felt trapped in a routine that didn't include any of the things I like to do that actually bring me joy. After lunch, I felt revitalized, renewed, happy, joy, and encouraged. Thank you. Or there was this one. Today, which was last Sunday, was really good. I wanted to let you know that when I got home, I realized that I really love being a part of Brookside family. Did you see it? These people who chose to be involved, who chose not to let their idleness get in the way, and one of those families did say to me, actually, we were this close to not even coming. They felt more connected. If you don't feel connected, well, you know what the answer is? Be more involved. Because if you feel less connected, that can lead to, well, verse 11 and 12. It's what Paul's talking about. Listen to it again. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, but busybodies. Such people we command you and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. When When people have nothing to do, they'll fill their time with something. One of the most popular things that people like to fill their vacant time with is getting into someone else's business. Paul tells them and encourages them, these idols, people, to settle down and invest in their community, to earn their keep. We need to stay invested. One commentator put it this way: these instructions here seem to refer to the care of others. The Thessalonians were caring for the poor and the needy. And Paul wants to make sure that these people who should be contributing to that help aren't being the ones who are sucking it away from those who are genuinely needy. It comes back to this old adage, let us not grow tired of doing what is good. It can be easy to adopt an attitude that says, well, if I can't beat them, join them. Paul is saying, no, keep going at the work. Don't conform to the wrong things. Keep pushing forward into what God has planned. For those who refuse to get to work, we're told not to associate with them. Not to treat them like enemies, simply choose not to be around them. We are to warn them about their behavior out of love. And we should see a desire for them to want to change. This idea of we shouldn't tire of doing what is good is summed up in Paul's whole ethic of life. In the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, it translates like this: do not be weary in doing what is right. So Paul here is encouraging us to not grow tired of serving one another. See, we live in a society, I believe, where we look at things and try and find reasons to stop ourselves from doing something. We look for reasons to count ourselves out from helping others in need or limiting our help to those who prove they deserve it. Paul ends up tilting this completely, suddenly over the head, and changes the whole dynamic. He ultimately calls the Thessalonians and us today to hold on. Don't get tired. Keep on doing what is right. Don't get sick of being and doing good. Keep on doing good things. Never stop lifting those around you if you can, while you can. Don't ever give up doing good. Whatever good you can do, man, we're called to do it. Wherever you can, in whatever ways you can, we're called to do good even if we don't have to. This week, as I said, I learned a lot about writing a personal letter. I find it fascinating that you're called to end your letter with a positive feeling. Yours truly, or a fondly, or with love. Paul's expression of love is where we started. Verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all of my letters. This is how I write. It even when Paul had moved away from these people, he still cared for and invested. Instead of going, oh, well, I've left there, I don't need to do good for them anymore, he went and said, you know what? Actually, you need to hear this. To me, it's a statement that screams that Paul still loves these people dearly, even though he hasn't seen them face to face for a while. It's the reason that he wrote to them in the first place. It's the reason that he prays for them. Paul cared for this community. He was involved and invested in the community, even though he was far away. As I've read through these letters of Thessalonians, I've often stopped and paused. And I've wondered what drives us. Are we driven by our love for others? A love that comes from feeling connected. A love that puts others first. A love that does not tire from what is doing right. A love that does not tire from doing what is right. Paul sets the bar high for us. He calls us in persecution to hold strong. He tells us to stand when we come across false teaching. And he warns us not to fall into traps of idleness and laziness. So let me ask you, what are you doing to be connected? It's a challenge for us all. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge you. Acknowledge that if it wasn't for your Son on that cross, that we would still be separated. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, build in us a great deep desire for connection into our communities, looking to others' needs more than our own. Father, we pray. We pray for our church. Lord, during this time of separation due to public health orders, it can feel like we're disconnected. But Father, we pray that we would be more connected. Lord, we give you thanks for those in small groups that have that connection and feel hooked in. We think of those who are on the fringes or haven't connected for a while, that they might hook back in once again. Lord, not for our glory, not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but so you can be glorified in this place. Father, this is all for you. So we pray, Lord, help us. Help us to be a model of community in our town, in our workplaces, and most especially within these walls. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining with us today. We're going to finish with another worship video from EMU Music called Considered Christ. Until we see you again, God bless and stay safe.
Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to the tree. My Lord. Oh, should trust his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, though full of dread.